Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 16. And as I said, we're starting at the second half of verse 4 and going up to verse 15. John's Gospel, chapter 16, from verse 4. Let me begin by asking you some questions this morning. When was the last time you read a book about the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you went to your Bible and said to yourself, I want to know something about the Holy Spirit. I want to know who He is. I want to know what He did in the Old Testament. Did you know He was active in the Old Testament? There are passages in the Old Testament that speak about the work of the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you said to yourself, I think I'm going to turn to the book of Exodus of all places and find about people like Oholiab and Bezalel and find who the Holy Spirit is and what work He did in the lives of these men, Oholiab and Bezalel. I'm going to look into the book of Isaiah and I'm going to find out how one can grieve the Holy Spirit, because Isaiah speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit so that I myself don't grieve Him. When was the last time you looked into the New Testament, into Jesus' teaching, into the epistles, Paul, Peter, John, James, and say, I want to learn about the Holy Spirit? Do you know, friends, that is some of the most wonderful things and some of the most encouraging things we can do, is to read books on the Holy Spirit, but above all, to read the Scripture, to read the Bible, to find out what it says about the Holy Spirit. Remember the context of this passage that we are studying this morning. The Lord Jesus is with His 11 disciples. Judas has left, and there are 11 left. And Jesus is preparing them for life and ministry after He has gone. He's preparing them for that day when He'll be arrested and tortured and crucified. But He's also preparing them for that day when, after His resurrection, He ascends into heaven and is now gone from this earth and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's preparing them for life and for ministry after His departure. Up to this point, He has been with them for 3 years. They've known His presence with them. They've known His comfort and His love and His encouragement. They've known how lovely it is to be with Him. But He's going to go. And so He prepares them for this. Now, do you see why it's so important for us to read these passages? Because we are like the disciples. We're Christians today. But the Lord Jesus in the flesh is not with us. So how do we live the Christian life with the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven? And it's very interesting that these passages where Jesus teaches about life and ministry after His departure, most of the teaching is about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? When He's equipping them for life after He has gone and ministry after He has gone, He doesn't talk about any other thing really. He speaks mainly about the Holy Spirit. And so what He's saying to them and what He's saying to us is that if you want to live a life that honors Him, that glorifies God, you want to be involved in a ministry that brings glory to our Lord Jesus, the person and work of the Holy Spirit are indispensable. Without the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life, there is no Christian ministry, there is no honoring God, glorifying Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to do this. He is utterly essential. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so how important it is for us to know who the Holy Spirit is and what He has done in the Old Testament, what He has done in the New Testament, what He has done throughout history. Do you know, friends, some of the finest Christian literature is about the work of the Holy Spirit in revival. I encourage you with all my heart. Get hold of a book. If you want to find one, come and talk to me. I'll give you a book. Get hold of a book which speaks about revival. Revival in this country. Revival in America. Revival in Africa. Revival in India, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and raises preachers and brings the word of God to a lost generation and brings salvation to them. Wonderfully exciting books about the work of the Holy Spirit. Get hold of these books. They're not difficult to read. They're not full of heavy theology. They're about the work of the Spirit in the lives of the most ordinary people. It's exciting and it's inspiring. So this morning in this passage, once again, we are looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. If you've been awake in the last few sermons, you will know that this title has come again and again as the title of my sermon, and I've preached again and again on the work of the Holy Spirit, because that is the theme of this passage. Now the passage splits into three sections very naturally. You could take a pencil and draw a line under certain verses and say, right, these verses belong to one section, and then he moves on to a second and then to a third section. So there are three things here that Jesus teaches about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to walk through this passage and we're going to see what he teaches. Hugely important, hugely encouraging for God's people today. So what does he teach? Well, the first thing that he teaches in this passage is that the Holy Spirit comforts the people of God. He comforts the people of God. Verses 4 to 7, he speaks about his departure and how they will have sorrow in their hearts. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Well, of course they're sorrowful, because they have walked with him for 3 years. They've been close friends with him. They love him, and they've known his love for them. It's not been an ordinary kind of relationship. It's been a very special relationship, Jesus and his disciples, and the love that he has for them, and how he has ministered to them. This has been a special time for them, walking with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and then he's about to go. Well, of course, sorrow fills their hearts. But you see what he goes on to say straight away in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Isn't that a strange thing to say? It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, and that of course is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus in the flesh was like all of us in the flesh. He could only minister to a few people. I can only meet a few people in a day. But the Holy Spirit of God is not in the flesh. And he can be everywhere. And even this morning, as we worship here, the Holy Spirit is here. And he's in every church in this land where God's word is being preached. And he's in every church throughout the world where God's word is being preached. So it is to our advantage that Jesus went and sent the Holy Spirit. But he speaks about the Spirit as the comforter. He says, your hearts are filled with sorrow, but nevertheless, I go and I will send the Helper. Another way of translating that word, comforter. Can I ask you this morning, does that verse describe you, verse 6? Heart filled with sorrow. Are you anxious this morning? Are you having issues in your life that really create problems for you? Perhaps they're health issues as you get older and the body begins to feel the passing of the years and you find yourself getting more and more anxious. Or are there issues to do with your family, your close family? And there are medical issues, perhaps personal issues, and they create anxiety and they create worry for you. Well, of course, you're not on your own. We all face these issues. And the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, knows this. Remember that for 33 years, Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a human being. And he went through all the experiences of humanity. He understood anxiety. He understood sorrow. He understood loss of loved ones. He understood all the various stresses and strains that life throws at us. He wasn't spared from any of them. He wasn't the Christ of the paintings, the Renaissance paintings of this man with golden hair and a halo over his head, sort of separate from everybody and apart from everybody. Not at all. He was fully human and he lived on this earth as a human being and he experienced all the sorrows, all the trials, all the anxieties of humanity. The writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Why does the writer to the Hebrews say that to his readers? He says it to them because he wants to tell them that we have, at the right hand of the Father, a sympathetic high priest. When you go to him in prayer, you're going to one who can tell you honestly, I know exactly what you're going through. He may not have exactly the identical experience that you've had, but he knows all about stress and anxiety and difficulties in life. And he says, I know what you're going through. But he can do more than say, I know what you're going through. He can actually help. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says to his readers. He says, so that we can find help and grace in times of need. Because the Lord Jesus Christ directs the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not independent of the other two persons of the Trinity. He works with them. He works with the Father and with the Son. And so a Christian comes to the Lord and says, I have these trials, these difficulties, these anxieties. And he directs the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to help us, to encourage us, to support us. Do you remember a family talk a few weeks ago when Mike was showing how when you break a leg, you need to depend on somebody, you need to lean on somebody, and that person then carries part of your weight because your leg can't carry that weight. I remember that family talk. I think he was trying to get Ada to bear his weight. Well, Ada couldn't, but the Holy Spirit can. And that is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside you when you're broken, when you're bruised, when you're anxious. He comes alongside you and he supports you. He helps you. He strengthens you. He encourages you. He is with you. This is why I keep appealing this from this pulpit. Get to know who the Holy Spirit is. Get to know the works that he does, because he is the resource of God from heaven for God's people on earth in their times of need. You know how sometimes resources are made available for people, but people are not aware of those resources and so don't make use of them. And you say, now look, you have a need and the resources are here for you, but people are unaware of them or they're not sure about it and so they make no use of those resources. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is the helper, the comforter, and he comes alongside us and he supports and encourages and helps in time of need. Get to know more of him. Read the Word of God and see how he helped God's people. Read the Old Testament, how he helped God's people in the Old Testament in their time of need. It is there for our encouragement and support. So the first thing we see in this passage is that the Holy Spirit comforts the people of God. The second thing we see in this passage is that the Holy Spirit convicts the world. As I said, this passage falls into three distinct sections, and you notice from verse 8, there's a complete change of theme. Verses 4 to 7, he has been speaking to his disciples about their sorrow and the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. But you notice from verse 8, the theme changes completely. And he says in verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So he's now speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, not in the believers of comfort, but in the world, the work of conviction. Let me ask you this question. How did you become a Christian? If you're a Christian here this morning, how did you become a Christian? Now, when you ask that question, some people say, well, I went to church, or I went to some inquiry course where they were teaching about Christianity, or I met a person who told me about Jesus, and I repeated a prayer, and I got saved. But you know, there's another answer to that question. Because when you read the Bible, you find that behind the scenes, a whole load of stuff was happening that you perhaps weren't aware of. We only know what we did. We heard the word of God. We called out to God to save us, and God saved us. But then when you read the Bible, you find that the work of the Holy Spirit has been going on before you ever became a Christian. Because the answer to the question, how did you become a Christian, is the Holy Spirit made you a Christian. It is a work of God. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish and he prayed his prayer, he says in his prayer, "Salvation is of the Lord." Salvation is the work of God. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples after his conversation with the rich young ruler, and they say to him, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." Salvation is the work of God. The Holy Spirit of God begins a work in us before we're even aware of it. It hasn't registered on our radar, but the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And the Holy Spirit of God makes us aware of our sin. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of Christ and salvation and grace and the way of salvation. I think the best illustration I can think of is a German monk called Martin Luther. You may have heard of Martin Luther. He lived many, many hundreds of years ago in Eastern Germany. And he was this Roman Catholic monk. But he was a very clever man, a highly educated man, and he was a lecturer at a university. And they said to Martin Luther, they said, "We'd like you to lecture on the book of Psalms and the book of Romans and the book of Galatians." Those were his three books that he was to lecture on for the coming year. And so, being a diligent professor, he picked up his Bible and he began to read the Psalms, and he began to read Romans, and he began to read Galatians. And as he did so, the Holy Spirit of God began a work in him. And the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to understand what was written. I'll come back to that in a minute. And the Holy Spirit showed him the truth of God's word. And above all, the Holy Spirit showed him his sin before God. The Holy Spirit showed him that regardless of the fact that he was a baptized Catholic and he had been a devout Catholic all his life, and he was a monk, he'd given himself to the ministry of the church, he was a sinner before God, condemned and lost. And Martin Luther came under this tremendous conviction of sin. Today, when we read his story, it sounds a little humorous, because there was a man who would listen to his confession. You know, the Catholics have this confession. And Luther would go to him. Luther says in his journals, he said, "Initially, I would go to him twice a day. And then he went to him four times a day. And then he went to him eight times a day. And then he went to him every 20 minutes. because he was under this tremendous conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit was mightily at work in him, showing him his sinfulness. And he would run to this man and say, I've sinned in the last, I know it's been 20 minutes ago, but I've sinned again. Let me confess my sin. And this poor man eventually said, look, Martin, you're going to weary me out and you're going to weary yourself out. I'm sorry, I can't keep listening to your confessions. I mean, you're spending a whole day with me confessing. And Martin Luther said, but I am a sinner. I need relief. My conscience is troubling me. I'm a sinner before God. I'm separated from God. I'm under conviction of sin. And the man said, I can't help you. Well, as Luther continued to read, particularly Romans, the Holy Spirit of God revealed to him the way of salvation. How he can know relief for his conscience. How he can know salvation and forgiveness for his sins. And it wasn't going to a priest and confessing his sins. It was going to Christ and ask him for forgiveness. Luther understood the cross, why Jesus died. One of his first booklets after he became a Christian was on the cross of Christ. It's just a small booklet, but a tremendous piece of writing. And you read this and you think, his understanding of the death of Jesus was tremendous because he understood why Jesus died. And he understood that as Jesus hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him and God punished him in our place and he bore the penalty for our sins. And so our sins were dealt with at the death of Jesus. And as he understood that as Jesus shed his blood, so we were cleansed, we who were unclean, we who were filthy in the sight of God because of our sins. We were cleansed in and through Jesus. He understood these things about the death of Jesus. And he realized salvation is by grace. It's not by works. I don't have to works. I don't have to do works in order to win God's favor, in order to win God's salvation, merit God's salvation, earn God's salvation. It is grace. It is freely given. God freely, wholly, totally, completely forgives all who come to him through Christ. And God grants salvation to all who come to him through Christ. Luther understood this. Have you grasped that yet? Have you grasped that your hope of heaven is not in you and in your works? Have you grasped this, that forgiveness of sin is not something you can earn by your good works, but Jesus Christ gives it freely to all who come to him and ask him? Have you ever come to him and said to him, I am a sinner in need of salvation. Will you save me? Because Jesus on the cross of Calvary secured salvation for God's people. That is where sin was dealt with. It's the only place where sin has been dealt with, the cross where Jesus died. That is where Jesus paid the penalty. It's the only place on earth where penalty has been paid. It is the cross where Jesus died. And Jesus died to bring us salvation freely, graciously, totally given to all who come to him. Martin Luther understood this. And Martin Luther stopped going to the man to whom he was going with his confessions. Martin Luther went to Christ and he says, the light of the gospel flooded into my heart. And he became a Christian. And that's when the Reformation in Europe, you may have heard about this historical event called the Reformation, began in 1517 because Martin Luther became a Christian. So the Holy Spirit of God convicts those in the world. Are there people for whom you are praying? Are there people in your family, in your place of work, in your neighborhood, for whom you are praying, and they seem to show no interest whatsoever? Well, don't give up. Salvation is of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Cry to God for those people and say, Lord, will you convict them and will you convert them? It is his work. So we've seen in the first place that the Holy Spirit comforts the people of God. We've seen in the second place, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. And then thirdly and finally, the last few verses, the Holy Spirit guides believers into all truth. And you notice again from verse 12, the theme of the passage changes. So he begins by speaking about comfort for believers. He then goes on to conviction of those who are in the world. And then he comes back to the believers in verse 12. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. Their minds are taken up with the fact that he's going. And so they can't understand deep, deep teaching. So your mind can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And then Jesus says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, we had in the family talk a superb illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because this is what the Holy Spirit came to do. He came to lead us to Christ, and then he came to reveal Christ to us. That's what he does. We were in darkness. We were in sin. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We were lost. And the Holy Spirit came to lead us to Christ. He convicts us of our sin. He shows us the glory of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ as Savior. And so he brings us out of darkness into Christ's kingdom. He leads us to Christ. Once we've become Christians, once we've come into the kingdom of God as the beloved children of God, do you know we have one thing that we need? There is really only one thing that you as a Christian need. That is to understand the glory of the Lord Jesus more and more. If you understood, if all of us, we understood the glory of Christ, we had a deeper understanding of it, a deeper appreciation, a deeper grasp of the beauty of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord Jesus. If we understood more each day how much Jesus loves us, we understood each day more and more how kind, gracious, merciful, compassionate he is, how much he loves us, how he delights in us, how he is thrilled with us as his people, and how he yearns to pour his love into our hearts. If we understood Christ, the person of Christ, in his full glory, as the loving, gracious, kind, merciful Savior, and we grew and increased in our understanding of this, well, friends, we are equipped to live the Christian life. We're equipped to deal with the issues that life throws at us. And we will grow into Christ-likeness. Do you know the way to progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus? Do you know how we do that? It is as we understand him more and more. When you get home, read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes about the means of sanctification. How do I become more and more like Christ? And Paul says, with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of Christ. And as we behold the glory of Christ, so we are transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. So that progressive work of becoming more like Christ is by beholding Christ, understanding Christ, coming to a deeper knowledge of who he is and how he works. And as we understand him more, so we become more like him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I echo what my brother said in the family talk. Yes, this can be a complicated book. I know I go on about Romans, forgive me, but I love Romans. And I know I go on about the Bible. This is God's Word. And I understand it. It is difficult. I know there are sections of this book which aren't easy to understand. I mean, the Apostle Peter wrote, I don't understand everything Paul wrote. But what Jesus says here about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he says to his disciples, the Spirit will lead you into all the truth. Now that applies to us, not in the same way, but it does apply to us in the sense that when I pick up this book and seek to read it, I must first pray and say to the Holy Spirit, you inspired this book, you moved your servants to write this book, will you please explain it to me? And he will. Please don't say to yourself, this is just too difficult, I'll never understand it, there's no point in my reading it. That is defeatism, it is actually wrong. Don't do that. We defeat ourselves before we even begin. Don't do that. Say to yourself, I can understand this book, God helping me. I can come into an appreciation of this book because the Spirit will help me. Begin with a positive attitude, and you will. Read the scriptures, asking the Holy Spirit to help you. Read the scriptures, seeking to see the glory of Christ in it. The whole of the Bible is a revelation of the person of Christ. The whole of the Bible is there to teach us who he is and what he does. And the Holy Spirit leads us into that truth. So the work of the Holy Spirit in this passage, he comforts the people of God. He convicts the world and converts them. And he guides believers into all truth, especially to a grasp and appreciation of the character of our Lord Jesus.